Galatians chapter 4. We're going to read these first 11 verses tonight as we get started. Where the title and theme of this passage is going to be Sons and Not Slaves. Let's begin reading here in verse 1, Galatians 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God had sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Father, I thank you, Lord, that for those of us that have put our faith in Jesus for our salvation, that we are sons of God, that we are heirs of God. Lord, what an honor that is. What a powerful truth to realize that we have inherited you and all that you have, Lord, as your children. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would help me to be able to break down these verses, that we can understand the truth that Paul is trying to teach tonight. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just want to remind you that the Apostle Paul had been preaching on the subject of the law and grace, and warning about false gospels being preached. And last time we were in chapter 3, we saw the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was to make us guilty. The purpose of the law was to prepare us for grace, and it was to bring us to Christ. But tonight, as he continues on that theme, he's going to continue on from chapter 3 on this theme by way of illustration and show us that the law brings bondage, but grace brings freedom. There's a quote that I came across today I want to share with you. It's up here. As Christians, we are to be newsboys and not editors of the gospel. Pastor Adrian Rogers. I thought that was good. He's not talking about newsboys, the Christian group, okay? I imagine when he shared that quote that it was long before newsboys were around. But anyway, he's talking about basically we need to share the gospel, not edit the gospel. And that's what was taking place here in the churches of Galatia. Their teachers coming in and they were changing the gospel, the gospel that saves us. And so we have to beware of that and just proclaim it, proclaim the gospel. That's what we need to do. You know, another thing I read today, I thought it was interesting, is we need to gossip the gospel. You know, it's amazing how fast gossip spreads, isn't it? I mean, it spreads all over the place real quickly. Don't you wish the gospel spread that fast? You know, let's be a gossip, but let's gossip the gospel. Go tell people about what Jesus did for us. And so as we get in this passage tonight, we're going to see, first of all, that before Christ, we were like minor children. And Paul is taking an example from his day and time, from his culture. And so I want to kind of explain it for you, what he's talking about in these first three verses. And it was very common in that day and time in the Roman Empire. I want you to imagine tonight a very wealthy family. And this very wealthy family, they have a son. And what Paul is saying is that this son, even though he is the heir, he is going to inherit everything that his father has. He's trying to show here that while he is a minor child, that he doesn't have any more authority than the house servants, those that are serving in the house. I want you to notice, he says in verse 1, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all." Now I want to just explain something. This word child, it indicates a minor, someone who is not legally recognized as an adult. That's what Paul is referring to in the word he's used here. It's a minor child, someone who's not yet declared to be an adult. And now there's another word. He uses this word servant, and this is from the word doulos. That's the Greek word Paul uses, doulos, and it means a bondservant or bondslave. And back in the Roman Empire, there was thousands and thousands and thousands of slaves. And, you know, wealthy people would purchase these slaves. They were called doulos, bondslaves. They had no rights of their own. They had to do what their master told them. And so what he's saying here is that some of these bond slaves that these wealthy families would have would serve in the house as tutors and governors, we're going to see in the next verse. They would basically be in charge of the child that's going to be the heir of everything. So what they do is they train them and discipline them and they prepare them to become the heir. And what he's saying here in verse 1 is that these children, even though they might be the heir, they're no different from a servant when they're a child, a minor child. In other words, they don't have any authority. They haven't yet taken the inheritance from their father. They're just a child. And they're in that place of subjection for discipline and training by these tutors and governors. Now, in both the Jewish and Greek culture, back in this day and time, they each had their own type of coming to age ceremonies, where a child would then be declared an adult. And in other words, when they stopped being a child and started being a man with legal rights as an heir. Now, the Roman custom, they had no specific age, but they would just it would be up to the father. The father would determine when the son would be ready to become an adult son in the home. And I believe that because of the wording that Paul uses here in verse number 2, notice it says, "But he is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father." And so he's talking about this culture thing here. And so these children, though a son would be the heir of everything, he would be under these tutors and governors. In other words, these house servants, these bond slaves, he would be under them, actually less authority than these servants. Until, that's the key right there, until the time appointed of the father. So there came a time that the father would say, "All right, it's ready. My son is now matured. He's ready to become an adult," whether he was 15, 16, whatever. I don't know. But the Roman custom, it just said when the father decided it was time. And that's what Paul is referring to here in this verse. Now, I want to just give you a quote out of history here. Or this is James Boyce. He's a commentator. And I want you to, you can look it up there if you can see it. "But a Roman child became an adult at the sacred family festival known as the Liberalia, held annually on the 17th of March. At this time, the child was formally adopted by the father as his acknowledged son and heir and received the toga virilis, in place of the toga praetexta, which he had previously worn." Now, I looked that up, and what that is that when they were a child, they would wear this toga. Have you seen the Romans, the white? They look like a sheet wrapped around. That's what toga is. Well, when they were a child, there would be a purple stripe, you know, on this toga, and that indicated they were a child. Now, when they became an adult, they'd have their ceremony, and then they would put on a white. It was an all-white toga, signifying that they were now an adult. And so that was how the Roman culture did it. And I want you to notice verse 3 now. We come to the application of this illustration. So verse 1 and 2, he's using an illustration common to his day and culture. But look in verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now I want you to keep in mind that he's using typology here, because you go back into the previous chapter, you remember in verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after the faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. I want you to understand what he's talking about here is back before faith came, before Jesus came. That's what he's talking about, his children here. He's not talking about children in the sense of being children of God. But he's using this illustration, and he's saying that when we were children, in other words, back before faith came, back before Christ came, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. See, what he's doing is he's making a comparison here of this illustration of that day and time to their own spiritual condition before Christ. And so Paul is saying here, before Christ, we were like minor children. We were under bondage, under the elements of the world. Now, this elements of the world, I want to explain that. This is very, very interesting. You're going to like this one. The elements of the world, it spoke of something elementary, fundamental, something orderly in arrangement. It was used like, for example, elementary knowledge such as the ABCs. You know, the ABCs, you know, a lot of kids are going to school. They started today. They're going to be learning, some of these kindergartners and some of these in preschool, they're going to be learning some of their ABCs, some of the elementary things about language and reading and so on. And so that word elements, that's what it's talking about, something elementary. And so when it's used in connection with the world, it's referring to the ABCs of the universe, are the ABCs of the world. And let me just, I'm going to quote a commentator to kind of give some light on what I'm talking about. This is what he said. If there's any ABC of the universe that we must break free from, and that is stressed in pagan religion just as much as Jewish law, it is the principle of cause and effect. And he went on to say, call it karma, call it you get what you deserve, or whatever. That rules nature in the minds of men today. I want you to stop and think about that just for a moment. When we're a child, we're taught there's consequences for your actions. You know, you do good, you get rewarded. You do bad, you get punished. That's the ABCs, isn't it? I mean, that's the ABCs of the world. I mean, worldwide. You get what you deserve. You do good, you're going to reap good. You do bad, you're going to reap bad. And so I want you to follow along with this. What Paul's telling us is we must go beyond these elementary ABCs of the world into an understanding of God's grace. See, God's grace contradicts cause and effect. Because God's grace, you know, under God's grace, he doesn't deal with us based on whether we do good or bad. He doesn't deal with us on the basis of what we deserve. Our good cannot justify us under grace. Our bad cannot condemn us under grace. God's blessing, I'm going to pull up this next quote here. God's blessing and favor is given on a principle completely apart from the ABCs of the universe. We're talking about this cause and effect. We're talking about this works type thing. You know, you do good, you're going to get favor, you're going to get good. That's the elements of the world. Paul's saying we got to go beyond that. God's blessing, God's favor is given, as we see here, on a principle completely apart from the ABCs of the universe. You know, there is a proper place for these ABCs, these elements of the world. There is a proper place. There is a law of sowing and reaping. Don't get me wrong. There is a proper place for it. Yes, it is true that if you sin, you're going to reap consequences. That is true. But we're talking about our relationship with God. We're talking about our walk with God. We can't base our relationship with God on these ABCs. We can't base our walk with God on the ABCs, our cause and effect. You can't do that. It's grace. Amen. It's based on grace. And you know, that's where legalism comes in. That's where, you know, these teachers were coming to the church of Galatia and they're saying, you know what? If you get circumcised, you keep the law of Moses, guess what? You're going to get closer to God. God's going to do more for you. You're going to be, you're going to reap better things. See what they're doing? They're trying to get them to base their relationship on God based on them, themselves, their own works, and what they were doing instead of what Christ did for them. And that's what we see here. That he says that when we were children, in other words, before Christ, before the law, I mean, before faith came, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. We didn't understand grace. We didn't know grace. But look at verse 4. But, aren't you glad for that? But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, before we get to that, I want to just back up just a second. These elements of the world, this law of cause and effect, this my works earning something from God, every false gospel is based on it. Every false gospel out there. Every single one. And I want you to look just, for example, in Colossians. Just go over a few pages over to Colossians. It's just after Galatians. In chapter 2 and verse 8, he said, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ." See, he's talking about the rudiments of the world. The same thing here, elements of the world. He's talking about these false gospels, these false philosophies that are out there. They're after tradition of men. They're after men. They're after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. And I believe he also says in verse 28, "Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances?" And so there you see it again. But let's go back to Galatians. And so we're going to come to point two. After Christ, we are like adult sons. So he's talking about before Christ, we were like minor children. We were under the elements of the world. The Jews were under the law. The law was, they were under the bondage of that law. It was like a schoolmaster keeping them until faith came. But now, after Christ, we see in verse 4 and 5 here that he's going to make this comparison that we're like adult sons. We're not like that child that had no authority in the home, that was just a minor child. But we, when Christ came and saved us, guess what? We are sons, adult sons. He said, "But when the fullness of the time was come." Now, you remember that the child was under tutors and governors until what? The time appointed of the father. He was kept under the elements of the world. But now he's making comparison But even we, he said, even so we were children under bondage. But now he's saying in verse 4 that when the fullness of time was come, in other words, when the Father appointed the time, he sent his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. You know, this word fullness of time, it corresponds back there in verse 2, time appointed of the Father. And, you know, when Jesus came, it was the exact time for him to come. Do you realize in Daniel, in chapter 9, I'm not going to go there, but Daniel 9, 24 through 26, he gives the timing of when Christ would come and when he would be cut off for the sins of the world. And did you know that at this very time that Christ came was exactly 483 years as Daniel prophesied? I mean, it was a time appointed. It was the exact time the Father appointed for him to come. And so Jesus came just at the right time in history. I want to pull up this next quote here by Boyce. He says, it was a time when the Pax Romana, this means the peace, extended all over most of the civilized earth, and when travel and commerce were therefore possible in a way that had formerly been impossible, great roads linked the empire of the Caesars, and its diverse regions were linked far more significantly by the all-pervasive language of the Greeks. Add to this fact that the world was sunk in a moral abyss so low that even the pagan cried out against it, and that spiritual hunger was everywhere evident, and one has a perfect time for the coming of Christ and the early expansion of the Christian gospel. That was James Boyce. He said that. And, you know, and what he's basically saying is that when you look at the history of that time period, it was a perfect time for Christ to come. A perfect time. Because the Romans had built roads all over the Roman Empire, which before they didn't have. They traveled like they never had before. And the Greek language had taken over the whole Roman Empire, that there was one common language that was spoken by Jews, by all these people. And so much, all the New Testament was written in Koine Greek, because that was the language of the time. And so when Christ came, it was just like everything was set up. There was peace in the empire where the gospel could spread, but yet there was sin where people had a hunger for truth. And so it was the fullness of the time. The fullness of the time had come. And Christ was sent forth by his Father. And notice it said, born of a woman. And I really believe this speaks of the virgin birth. Because, you know, in the Bible, it always talks about, you know, begetting of a man, begetting of, it uses a man's name. You look at the genealogies, it doesn't use a woman's name. But here it says he was born of a woman. Jesus came not just as God's Son, but he was born of a woman. The eternal Son of God, he took upon himself humanity. Humanity, so that he could be a sacrifice for us on the cross. And it tells us how. It was of a woman by virgin birth. That's how he came. To redeem those who were under the law. You know, you think about this truth. Because Jesus is God, he has the power and resources to redeem us. And because he is man, he has the right and ability to redeem us. See, Jesus was both God and man. Because, you know, his deity and humanity came together in a union at the virgin birth, the God-man, the Word made flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, John said in his gospel. And so Paul alludes to that here. And he uses this word redeem. You know, in the Old Testament, there was this concept, ideal of kinsman redeemer. You see, in the Old Testament law, God gave hope to those who really lost everything. Let me give you an example. If a Jew, something, tragedy came into his life where he lost his property, because of debt he owed. A kinsman redeemer is someone who is a near kin, a near relative. If he had the power, in other words, if he had the ability, the money, he could purchase and redeem his brother. He could redeem that property for his brother. He had to be a near kin. He had to have he had to be a near kin, number one. He had to have the right. He had to have the power, in other words, the money, and he had to be willing. So he could redeem property, or it could be he could redeem someone's person that they were sold as a slave because of debt. He could redeem them. And there is also a sense in which a widow, if she had no son, and this is something the Old Testament law provided for, a widow that had no son that could carry on the heritage, that could inherit the land, to be the heir of her husband that passed, the brother would come as kinsman redeemer, and he would raise up a son. He would marry her. She would become his wife, but he would raise that child up in his brother's name. And that child, that son, the heir, would inherit his dad's property that had already passed on. And so that's what the idea of kinsman redeemer, but that concept you can see in the book of Ruth. You can read about Boaz and how Ruth, you know, Boaz redeemed Ruth, and she was a widow, and Christ came right through that line. Ruth is in the line. She was a great, 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 great grandmother of Christ. But this concept of kinsman redeemer in the Old Testament, as I said, they had to have the right. They had to be near kin. Well, you look at the genealogy of Matthew and Luke, and guess what? Jesus is near kin. He was from Adam. He came through Abraham, through David, all the way through the line. So, yes, he had the right to redeem. He had to have the power. Well, he's God-man. He had the power to redeem. But, you know, there had to be a third qualification. He had to be willing. Because remember in Boaz, there's a near kin before him, but he wasn't willing to take Ruth. But Boaz was. And that brings me to this point. Jesus Christ was willing. He was willing to come to this world for you and for me to redeem us out of sin. To redeem us from out under bondage of the law. He came to purchase us out of that slave market, out of the bonds of sin, out of the elements of the world, that we might receive, look at this, the adoption of sons. I want you to understand that this phrase here, adoption of sons, what it means literally, the way Paul worded it in that day and time, first century culture, it literally meant an adult son. It goes right along with this illustration. He's saying, we were like minor children, but in the time appointed, we became adult sons. So when Christ came and redeemed us, guess what? When we come to Christ and put our faith and trust in Him, we're saved. Guess what? Yeah, we are children of God in the sense of the word children, but here it's saying we're adopted sons. And what that means is that you are an adult son with all the privileges and all the rights of a son.
You cannot give up an adopted child.
Yes. You know, this truth should blow our minds away. We should rejoice in this fact that we are adopted, because God, He didn't just redeem us out of this bondage over here when we were slaves. He didn't just take us out of that, but He adopted us as son. Now stop thinking about that. He didn't have to. I mean, it would have been good enough for me just to get saved out of this bondage of sin. Wouldn't that be good enough just to get saved out of sin, just to get saved out of eternity in hell? That'd be good enough for me. But you know what? He went a step beyond that. He adopted us as sons. And I will say daughters. sons and daughters. We are adopted into the family. And so Paul here has in mind this custom of adoption, the Roman custom where they were given equal privileges, equal status as sons, heirs. Now let's look at that. Next verse. And because ye are sons, God had sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant. Now this word servant, bond slave. You're no more a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That just blows me away. That God would do that for us. That He would elevate us to be sons that we... And He said, and if a son, then an heir of God. So that brings us to the last point. We've got to hurry. Living as heirs of God. You know, these last few verses here, and because ye are sons, you know, he starts that out in verse 6. And because ye are sons. You know, I thought it was interesting back in verse 3, he said, we. Maybe Paul's speaking from a Jewish standpoint, but then he changes in verse 6, ye, speaking to these Galatians, you know, ye are sons. You're sons of God. God had sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You know, God, because we are sons, He's given us His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to live in us. And He says that Spirit cries, Abba, Father. You know, this word Abba was a word used in the home of a child for his father. It was an informal word used in the home, speaking of that intimacy. It'd be comparable today to daddy. You know, in a formal sense, we use father. This is Janessa's father right there, Tim Gay. But at home, I'm sure that Janessa would not use the formal word, hey, father, but she's going to say daddy. That intimate, close connection she has with her father. And so here the Spirit comes and lives in us, and He cries out, Abba, Father, meaning that we have that intimacy with God through Christ. Through Christ. You know, this is the same intimacy that Christ had with His Father. Because in Mark 14:36, Jesus addressed, He said, Abba, Father. He called His Father Abba. We have that same intimacy because we are sons. We are daughters of God. We are adopted as adult children that have the privilege and right as an heir of God. And we can be that intimate with Him. You know, I realize it's possible to address God in a disrespectful way, but we must never deny ourselves this intimacy that that word gives us. Amen. Now, He gives the conclusion in verse 7, that word, wherefore. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. This is a conclusion. You know, sons are... they're never slaves, and slaves are never sons in their father's house. You remember the prodigal son when he came back? He said, just make me as one of your hired servants. Father refused. He came, brought out the fatted calf. He brought the ring. He put the robe on him. He put shoes on him. He was his son. Listen, when you're a son, as Miss Sue is saying, when you're an adopted son, you are forever his son. You're not going to be you're not a servant. You're a son. And that's what he's saying here. You know, we are now heirs. And, you know, an heir, I've kind of got behind on some of these as of time, but an heir inherits something. What do we inherit? Well, here it says, then, an heir of God. We inherit God and everything that He has. You know, Romans tells us joint heirs with Christ. Did you know the Father gave Christ everything? When Christ comes back, He's going to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years, and then He's going to turn it back over to His Father, and then there's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. But He's given it all to Christ, and we're joint heirs with Christ. Amen. Think about that. I mean, you know, just imagine if tonight you found out that you inherited, I'm just going to make up a number, $50 million. Would you be happy? I mean, I'm sure you would be shouting to the top of your lungs. You'd be like, man, what am I going to do with all this? First, tithe it. We'll pay off the building. First order of business. But no, you'd be excited, wouldn't you? I mean, just imagine inheriting something like that. I mean, and having that authority to use what you inherited. That's what we have from God. We're heirs. Heirs of God. And so what He does, He leaves us with a choice. And because in verse, I'm going to just very quickly, 8 through 11, He is shocked and amazed how that they would go back to this elements of the world, back to this works, you know, relationship, and when they got saved, and now they know God, and they're known of God. God knows them. They have a personal relationship. They have an intimacy with God. And now why? He's saying, why would you go back to these weak and beggarly elements? Why would you go back to these things? Observing days and months and times and years, you know, he's talking about people observing all these different things. Where you have to observe the Sabbath. You have to observe this and that. Listen, not under Christ. We are under Christ. Every day is holy. Christ is our Sabbath. He is our rest. We rest in Him. You know, we walk in the Spirit. We're not under the law. We're under Christ. That doesn't mean we're lawless. We follow Christ. We do what Christ wants us to do. You know, we have a decision we have to make. A choice between living under the elements of the world or as a son of God. That's the choice He leaves us. And I want you to look at this quote here, and we're going to close. This is Warren Wiersbe. He said, one of the tragedies of legalism is that it gives the appearance of spiritual maturity when in reality it leads a believer back into a second childhood of Christian experience. You know, it takes you back to being a child. You know, children, they were under the law. They had that discipline. We're not children anymore. We're under Christ. You know, we should live like adult sons of God, not like children. We should serve God. You know, one of the last stories I want to share before we close is that John Wesley, you may not know this story. You know, he was one of the founders of Methodist Church. But John Wesley, you know, he was a preacher long before he was saved. He was a missionary long before he was saved. And he was the son of a preacher. He was orthodox in his faith. He was faithful and he was moral. He did good works. He did ministry in prisons and slums. And he gave food and clothing and to slum children. He observed both Saturday and Sunday as the Sabbath. He sailed from England to American colonies as a missionary. He studied the Bible. He prayed. He fasted. He gave regularly. Yet all this time in his testimony, he was bound in the chains of his own religious efforts because he trusted in what he could do to make himself right before God instead of trusting in what Jesus had done. And later, he came to trust in Christ and Christ only for salvation. And he was forgiven and became a son of God. And this is what he said, looking back on all of his religious activity before he was saved. He said, I had even the faith of a servant, though not that of a son. What a powerful testimony to what Paul's saying here. You know, it's not by our works. We can't please God. It's by faith we please God. It's a faith relationship. It's based on grace because we're all sinners. We're going to fail. We're going to sin. We're going to fall down. But listen, it's grace that keeps us and saves us. We're not saved by the law, keeping the law. We're not kept by keeping the law. It's all grace. All grace. And you know, the grace of God, it should put in our hearts that love. Love to serve Him as a son. Let's stand and we're going to close in prayer. Our gracious Father, we can't thank You enough for what You've done for us, that You sent Your Son to redeem us out of bondage to sin, bondage to the elements of this world and the law. We were under condemnation, we were under that curse. Lord, You saved us out of that, but not just that. You adopted us as sons. We're heirs of God. Lord, what a privilege and honor. And Lord, I can't even begin to even comprehend what all that means. But Lord, I know that we're privileged that we can be Your sons, Your heirs. And Lord, help us to live like that. We have a choice. We can live like a servant or we can live like a son. Lord, help us to choose the latter, to be sons and to shine as lights in this dark and wicked and perverse world in which we live. And Lord, we just thank You and praise You for what You've done for us. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, men, we need your help. If you can stay 60 chairs, move into Crossroads.